The following was at the Black Rock meeting, the first Sunday afternoon in December 1972. The meeting was held in the fire station near the Black Rock meeting house. Because the floor and other repairs are being made in the meeting house. The noise that we hear is loudspeaker from the fire department in the county of Baltimore. And while it disturbed somewhat, we finally made it through.
I have two scriptures on my mind this afternoon. Not that I have been thinking about them or that I have any leading out in my feelings concerning them, but they came to my mind as we were driving, coming on up from the other meeting. The first one that I shall read, found in the first chapter of the first epistle of John. And I'll read five or six verses until we come to the end of the thought. John said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, are the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and which was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." It's the first five verses of the first chapter of the epistle, general epistle of John, they call it. The other is the first few verses of the first chapter of Paul's epistle to the Hebrews. And he said, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." That's the first four verses of the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Hebrews. Now may we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious Father, we hope that we are thankful that thou hast let us once more time to be gathered together. For thou hast been a gracious and a merciful Father unto us all the days of the years of our lives. Thou hast done great things for us, whereof we're glad. Great and marvelous are thy works. For thou hast looked down from thy high and lofty habitation, even from heaven, and hast had pity and compassion upon thy people. Though so far as their works are concerned, they're not worthy even of thy notice. And that thou hast manifested thy great love, which is beyond our comprehension, the comprehension of our fleshly natures, that thou shouldst have pity and compassion upon even thy creatures, whom thou hast ordained and hast given to be inhabitants of this earth. But we realize, O Lord, as thou hast made us to know that we are sinners, that we have transgressed thy laws. But the amazing thing to us is that even though we are sinners and have transgressed thy laws, oft times turning our backs upon thee, oft times with our brethren in days of old, saying we will not obey, and yet thou hast been gracious and merciful unto our unrighteousness. For these things, O Lord, we would give thee thanks. And yet we feel that our feeble voices and even the most earnest thoughts of our hearts, that they cannot begin to thank Thee as we ought, because we feel that our creature distance between Thee and us. And we have learned that we cannot worship Thee except that we worship Thee in spirit and in truth. And we have learned that we cannot control Thy Spirit, but rather that Thy Spirit controls us. And we give Thee thanks, therefore, that Thou hast condescended to us and hast revealed to us Thy great mercy and Thy great love in the giving of Thy Son, that we should be made free from sins by His sacrifice, the sacrifice upon the Roman cross. Look Thou upon us this afternoon, O Father, if it seems good to Thee, for we are a needy people. We have nowhere else to go. Thou hast shown us that our own works are failures, and that it is not in us, man that walketh, to direct his steps. And so, except that Thou hast given us grace, and hast enabled us oft times to come before Thy throne, begging of Thee, praying of Thee, in the name of Jesus, whom Thou didst give as the only mediator between us and Thee. So we come, Father, not to try to acquaint Thee with anything or tell Thee what Thou oughtest to do, because we're only creatures of time. We cannot see one moment ahead, but we have an infinite God who is infinite in wisdom, power, and glory, who had declared the end from the beginning. And therefore, O Lord, as Thou dost give us grace, we come before Thee praying in the name of our mediator, in the name of our dear Son, whom Thou hast glorified when He finished the work that Thou didst send Him here into the world to do. And Thou didst glorify Him, and He's Thou at Thy right hand. And so, Father, it can be Thy will to remember us in Thy mercy, in that mediator, in that one who is a propitiation for our sins, and that one who has done for us what we could not possibly do for ourselves. And we give Thee thanks, therefore, as best we know how to give thanks, for the gift of Thy dear Son. And if it is Thy will, O Lord, to stir up our minds this afternoon, our pure minds, by way of remembrance of those things which Thou hast taught us, that by way of remembrance of the things that Thou hast laid down in Thy word for us through holy men of old. So be with us, O Lord, and stir us up. Give us faith that we might look for a little while at least beyond these temporal things, beyond the things which belong to this life, things which, O Lord, that we're concerned with in our everyday living. And if Thou art pleased to give us of Thy Spirit that we might be blessed with faith this afternoon, to look beyond these mundane things, these things with which we have to deal with every day that we live, and give us that we might see, even though it's through the glass darkly, some of those things, glorious things that Thou hast prepared for them that love Thee. Thou knowest, Father, what each one of us here bowed this afternoon in Thy presence we stand in need of. Thou dost not need for us to tell Thee what we need, but Thou knowest. And so we pray Thee that Thy will be done, and that we be given grace to be reconciled to whatever it is Thy will for each one of us. Thou hast been gracious and merciful. Wouldst Thou remember the sick and the afflicted, those who are troubled on account of their sins, and to whom Thou hast opened up, to some degree at least, that they are dead in trespasses and in sins, and are struggling to be reconciled of themselves before their God. But, O Father, when Thy will is finished, and when Thy will is finished, Father, and Thou hast revealed to us and to each one of us that we are nothing but we are dependent creatures upon Thy grace and Thy mercy, then we shall no longer trust in ourselves, but rather trust alone in the true and the living God. We realize that we have oftentimes tried to leave, we've tried to forget, and sometimes it seems that we have forgotten. But, O Lord, when we're brought to be clothed and in our right minds, then we will say with Thy servants of old, when Thou didst, dear Savior, ask them if they would go away also, their reply was, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And indeed, Thou and Thou alone hast that which is sufficient for us, sufficient for our trials and our troubles and our tribulations, sufficient for us when we remember that we're but mortal men and women, And our days are few. They're numbered according to thine eternal will and pleasure, numbered for us in this world. But we also know that thy grace is sufficient for us, so we pray thee to keep us by that grace as long as we're here, and then when thou dost take us to thyself, that we may find a peaceful hour in which to depart this life, and may it be to thy praise and honor and the glory while we live, and perfectly in that world above, in which we shall be conformed to the image of Jesus, and give praise to the only true and the living God forever and forever. We beg of thee for Jesus' sake. Amen. I've said sometimes, and I probably said it this morning, I'm not sure now whether I made such a statement or not, but I'm satisfied that the worshiping of God and the praises of our God, praises to our God, come from the experiences, some for the evidences that God has given us in our hearts, so that we're told that he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ hath the witness within. And Peter, in writing to the brethren, as you will recall, he said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ever ready to give a reason of the hope that lies within you with fear and trembling." And so religion is something that is felt. It is something that is wonderful and glorious. It is something we have the evidences of God's grace and his mercy in us. And it is not some abstract something, as if we learned it out of a book or if somebody had told us about it, but rather that the Lord has sent forth his Spirit into our hearts, because that's what he does. You remember that Jesus said unto the brethren, unto the church, just before he ascended into heaven, just before he died, he said, "I go away, but I will send a comforter, the Holy Ghost, and he shall take the things of mine and show them to you." Now, the only way that we ever learn the truth is by revelation. We may study, we may read, we may ponder over these things, but except that there is a revelation from heaven by the Spirit of God, that's as far as we can ever get, is to read. And many people read the glorious and wonderful promises of God and yet have not felt them in their own hearts, in their own souls. And therefore they call in question or question these things which talk about the grace and the mercy of God. By grace he is saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Unless there has been that Spirit that has been brought to your understanding, brought you to the understanding of the truth, unless there is that Spirit, then you will not know, you will not understand, you will not believe. You can't believe that God's mercy is given. It is by his grace, because of his great love, given unto you, not by your works, not anything by you, what you have done or can do, because it's by grace are you saved through faith, which is given to you. That faith is given to you by the Spirit of God. So it's by grace you say through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Now, have you ever pondered over, have you ever thought, have you ever considered really what faith is? It is not just the mere to say that we believe or giving assent to what we believe. That isn't it. But faith, Paul said in Hebrews, now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by faith we understand the worlds were framed by things which do not yet appear. And so, as Paul further said in Hebrews, I believe, he said, seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so when people talk about, and we may have also mentioned it in ourselves, talking about, well, all we have to do is to have faith. That's true. Faith is absolutely necessary. But the source of faith is not in the flesh of men. It's not in the carnal mind of men. Now, we know that we have this carnal mind. We have the mind of the flesh. We have the spirit of man in us. But we cannot love God. And I would call your attention especially to this thought. We cannot love God in our flesh, in our carnal mind, by human wisdom. We cannot love God in a sense, in a saving sense, because the carnal mind, it is specifically told us, plainly told us, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not, the carnal mind is enmity against God, not subject to his law, neither indeed can be. Can't be, for these things are spiritual things. The things of our God, they are spiritually discerned. Therefore, when we attempt to study out, to delve into the depths of the grace of God and all the things that God has done for us, if we only have the carnal mind, we won't get very far. And even though we read some of the gracious and wonderful things that God has laid down here, as he enabled his servants, holy men of old, to write and leave it down, lay it down for us to read, and yet if we do not have the same spirit, now this is very important, unless we have the Spirit of God, we can't understand what we read. But if we have the Spirit of God, that it seems to me that the Spirit that's in us, the Spirit of God is in us, answers to the Spirit that was in holy men of old, whom God enabled to write as he moved them, that Spirit answers, and we say, I believe. And somewhere, I've got to thinking about it one time in standing before some congregation, I got to thinking about it, that the wonderful things that those old brethren back there wrote, though there are many of them we don't understand, at least I don't understand them, and yet their experience and talking about the power and the grace and the mercy and the long-suffering of God, I felt a fellowship for some of those brethren. Some of the old prophets, I felt a fellowship for them. And somehow in my mind's eye I could reach back and give them the right hand of fellowship, because I felt that the Lord had taught me the same things that he taught them. And so, if we are given to believe the truth, it is by the working of God's mighty power and mighty spirit. You know, Peter was a wonderful servant of the Lord, of course. He was chosen, called, qualified. He had many trials and troubles, even denying the Savior thrice, you remember. And he seemed to me that in many times he was spokesman for the brethren when it was necessary for somebody to speak or answer a question. And Jesus said to his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? You remember that? And they answered, Peter answered for them. He said, some said, thou art John the Baptist, or one of the prophets. And but that's all they knew. They didn't know who Christ was, because there had not been a revelation. They had not been taught to the Lord. But when Jesus turned to Peter and to the other brethren with him and said, but whom do ye say that I am? That was quite a different thing, because Peter answering from them and answering from the things that he'd been taught in his heart together with all of his brethren, Jesus said, he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There was no question in Peter's mind. There's no question in the brethren's mind. And the answer that Jesus gave to Peter and to those brethren has been something that I have pondered over, something that I have rejoiced in many, many times. And when Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, remember this is after Peter had confessed that he believed, or rather he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now there are a lot of things that we can learn, of course, naturally, all things, if we have the mind, if we have sufficient mind to learn natural things, and some have more than others, some have less, of course. But if we know all natural things by that natural spirit, the carnal mind, the natural mind that's in us, we know these things by the spirit of man that's in us. But now, my brethren, there's a great difference between the spirit of man that's in us and the spirit of God that must be in us, must be given to us, before that we can know the things of God. And therefore Jesus said unto Peter, and it holds true today just the same as it did in that day when he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood," that is men, and the human wisdom hasn't revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And so that's the same thing holds true today, as I said. And we hear a diversity of opinions on different scriptures. I hear, as you hear on the radios often, we hear men talking about that Jesus had done so and so. I heard one say some time ago, not very long ago, that Jesus died for every man, and that this man didn't seem to think that Jesus had made the way and had fixed the way that men who were the children of God, who were loved by God the Father, chosen in His Son before the world began.
The station has an ambulance. There's a bypass on St. Agnes Hospital for the next 4 hours. That's from 3:30 p.m. to approximately 7:30 p.m. Thank you. Thank you. St. Agnes time is 3:36.
That thing can talk louder than I can. But I believe I lost my thought there. But regardless, we go back here to Paul's letter to the Hebrews. He said, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets." Have you ever thought, and I'm sure you have perhaps, that the whole New Testament was given as an important part to the Word of God? And God gave it in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, the epistles and the gospel. He gave us those things whereby that we are confirmed. And I like to say this because I believe that they do confirm the things that are revealed in our hearts. Now, if we have no revelation, if we have not been taught of the Spirit of God as Peter was, and Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood hasn't revealed it to thee," if we have not had that revelation, we will not understand what the whole New Testament is about. In a general view, I can give you, I think, just a general overall picture of what God's purpose was in the Old Testament. Now, there's so much of it, so many wonderful and glorious historical matters, so many wonderful accounts of God's grace and His mercy unto the Israelites. But the whole thing, my brethren, was not, take the negative first, was not, as many people seem to believe, that God gave the Old Testament, gave the law of Moses and the commands and the ceremonial worship of God, that men, by doing these things, by keeping these things, could be justified by their own works. Well, shall we say that the Israelites tried that work? They tried it out, but they were miserable failures. God brought dire troubles and circumstances upon them. Oft times led them so that they were run over by their enemies, overcome by the enemies. And sometimes their storehouses, the granaries, were broken into, and all of their food was carried off. And we find, therefore, that God brought them through dire trouble, that they might learn that their strength was not in themselves, but rather in the strength of God, in their God and Him only. But they grew worse and worse. But as you remember reading these judges and the kings and the Psalms, you will remember that all through these things, when God pronounced these troubles and sorrows against the Israelites, He also promised them, made great and wonderful, glorious promises right in the midst of all these things that He pronounced against them. And He told them, He pointed out that a virgin should conceive and that he should be born. And what I'm trying to say is that the whole Old Testament is showing the impossibility of men believing or to the saving of their souls. And it was pointing out that God had provided one who was a ransom, who should be a ransom, who should give His life, who should lie down in death, and should be raised from the dead as a glorious conqueror over death, hell, and the grave. And so here it said that God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, Many manners, many times, and divers manners, and many sundry times, he spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And so it's a very wonderful thing when we are given to read God's dealings with the prophets and the things that the prophets laid down for us in the Old Testament. But he said that he hath in these last days, notice, which sundry times and divers manners in times past, which he was talking about the Old Testament times, he spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, but he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he is appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. One of the prophets, you remember, said, Lord, who hath believed our report? And unto whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Jesus came here. John the Baptist was sent here first, of course, as a forerunner, shall we say, of Jesus. And he pronounced that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and said there was one in the midst, the latch of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and loosen. But he said, I am not the Messiah, I am not that man, I am not the Christ. But Jesus came, and the doctrine that he preached, the doctrine that John the Baptist preached, and began to open up the fact that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. It was about to be made manifest. And yet men could not believe it. They did not believe it. They just did not believe. So the old prophet was one of those through whom God spake in times past. He says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? But there were those, as I've pointed out to you sometimes, that there were those who did believe that Jesus was the Christ. But there was a reason for them believing. It wasn't because that they just believed naturally by their carnal mind or their natural mind, but there was a work of God that had been wrought in them. And that is necessary today. That's what I have to insist upon, that the work of God must be wrought in the hearts of men and women before that they are brought into the knowledge of the truth, before that they have learned that Jesus is their Savior. They must be brought into the knowledge of the truth. And so it is in these last days as spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. And so it is a wonderful and glorious thing, my brethren and friends, that we have been brought to, if you have been brought to know yourself as a poor, hell-deserving sinner, and to know that you could not work out your own salvation in the sense in which it is necessary that these things should be wrought for us, but God provided. And the whole Testament, the New Testament, as well as the Old Testament, means to us and proclaims to us that God provided one who is mighty and able to save. But at the same time, he makes us know by the work of the Spirit in our hearts that we are dead in trespasses and in sins, without God and without hope in the world, and unable to do anything that is good and well-pleasing in the sight of God. And so that is what it means when it said, God hath in these last times spoken unto us by his Son, whom is appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And so, my friends and brethren, have you had experiences which, I say the peculiar experiences, experiences which you cannot understand? It's different from anything that you have in your life, in your natural life, everyday life. You've had peculiar experiences in which you've been made to see yourself as a vile sinner, and which you probably didn't know before, but there's something began to tell you that I'm not just what I have been thinking I was. And you began to work, and I tell you every time that it is brought to our attention by the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts, we will begin to work. We'll begin to say, I won't do this anymore, and I will do that, thinking thereby that we can justify ourselves in the sight of God. But it's impossible to justify ourselves in the sight of God, because all of our works are unrighteous works in our flesh. But God reveals his Son, gives us to know that I have given you my Son. He sent his Son into the world. He hath in these last times spoken unto us by his Son, whom he sent here into the world, for the express purpose of redeeming all of those that the Father had given him before the world began. Now, I know that there's a lot of people that just can't see that, who can't understand it. A lot of people do not believe the election of grace and God's choice of his people before the world began. I just can't understand it, and I'm not going to quarrel with anybody for not believing it. But I would point out upon the necessary occasion that God said he loved his people with an everlasting love, therefore the loving kindness that he drawn them. And the apostle said, blessed be the Lord God of heaven and of earth, who hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so if these things have been revealed in you, if you've been begotten again in this lively hope, you will realize that that it isn't by your own works. God hasn't required your own works, because while he required the works of the flesh by the Israelites, and yet it was for the purpose of showing them, and it carries over into our day, that it is not by the works of the flesh that we're justified. Rather, God has provided the only one, even his own son, who could justify his people. Now, this word of justification is a very wonderful and glorious word. I think you will, maybe I can illustrate it so that I could cause you to understand what I see in it sometimes. If a man is put in prison and he's there rightly, he's a criminal, he's been found guilty, and it matters not how greatly he may cry, or how much he may repent, and much he may say, I'm sorry. If he's guilty, his repenting will not, in his nature, in this natural world of ours, that will not excuse him. That will not justify him. But God, my brethren, has provided one who, by the one offering of himself, the one sacrifice of himself, that is so wonderful and so glorious, that he, by dying and giving himself as a ransom, he that by dying upon the cross, that by the one offering, you remember the scripture, he says, by the one offering of himself, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. One offering, God gave his son to sanctify us forever. That is to set us apart to the knowledge of the truth, to salvation by the grace of God. And these things are revealed in your heart. Now, people talk about it. We can hear about it on the radios and all of those things, and we may be interested to some extent. But unless there is something that answers from the very heart, the Spirit of God in the heart, as I mentioned a while ago, the Spirit in us answering to the Spirit that were in the old brethren, the prophets and David and Daniel and all of those old brethren, the Spirit must be there, else we cannot know the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you this, have you been, I talk about experiences of grace, and I do believe that every child of God has what we may term an experience of grace, in which I term it that, and many other people term it that. I don't know that there's a specific word in the scripture that says the experience of grace, but I quoted Peter said, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ever ready, or always ready to give an answer to every man that asketh of thee, the reason of a hope. Now that reason of a hope is what I call an experience of grace, or the reason of a hope. Now if you have peculiar experiences that have turned you about from your belief, your earlier belief, and caused you to see that while you one time felt that you were able, that you could do something, would bring God under obligations to you, but that thing failed you, you tried, and it didn't bring you any closer to God, any closer to justification. But when God sends forth his Spirit into your heart and reveals Jesus, yes, he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, John, in one of his epistles, he said, I write not unto you because you do not know these things, but because you do know them. And so I conclude that the scriptures were not given in a wonderful sense, if you can understand what I mean, but not given as a means whereby that a man may be turned away from the things of the world, turned away from self-righteousness, but it is an account of the Lord's dealings with his people in turning them away from their feelings of self-righteousness, and they could do things to justify themselves. And so if you have been brought to the end of your own strength, then that's an important thing, very important, brought to the end of your own strength, so that you have found, it had been discovered to you, that you could not be justified by the works of your flesh, and God has spoken in your heart and revealed to you that I have given my son that he should die and suffer and die for you. And if you have had these experiences, if you have been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, Jesus Christ has been revealed to you as your Savior, then you may be sure and certain, though you may have and you will have many doubts and fears and tremblings from time to time, you may be sure and certain that those experiences are not things of the natural mind, but things of the spiritual mind. Now, I did not bring, as I had intended to bring to your attention, which was in direct connection to some of the things that I've been saying, and that is that Jesus said to those who, of whom the prophet said, Lord, who have believed our report, nearly all of them, just a few that did believe the report, but of them it was said that Jesus came unto his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, to them, notice, to many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, who were born not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but born of God. Now these were the ones that believed that Jesus was the Christ. These were not the ones that the prophet was talking about, Lord, who has believed our report, because there were a few that did believe it. And my brethren, comparatively speaking, I don't know how many people the Lord had. There's an innumerable host, of course. And he has a people in every nation, kindred, tribe, country under the world, in the world. And he has a people, I do believe, honestly and earnestly believe that he has a people in every denomination. Whatever they may be called, he has a people there. But the Lord knows them. He knows them perfectly well. He knows each one of them. And Peter said, nevertheless, when there had been false doctrine being preached in the church and disturbing the brethren, Peter said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And so while God has a people in every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue in the world, and God knows who they are, where they are, we cannot understand God in his infinite wisdom and power and glory. We can't understand how God can be everywhere present as he's declared to be. Nowhere answered, nowhere absent. We can't understand that, but it's the truth. So God has a people everywhere, and he has provided for their salvation. Not only did God choose his people, and Jesus was sent here to redeem them, but God also provided for his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to come into the heart. He sends the Spirit into the heart of each one of those that Jesus died for, and reveals to them that they are his children. And this is what we mean, that's what Jesus means, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So I ask the question so many times, as you know, has there been peculiar things taken place in your life? Has there been things that brought you out of self-confidence, self-righteousness, and to make you know that you were not able and not capable of keeping the law of God, and therefore you were a condemned sinner? And yet God has revealed to you that he's loved you with an everlasting love and given Jesus Christ revealed in your heart as your Savior. If that's true, you may be sure that you're not one of those of whom the prophet was saying, Lord, who hath believed our report? Because the work of the Spirit of God in your heart has made you to believe the things that Jesus preached, the things that Jesus came here and testified. He said he testified to the things of his Father as a witness of the things which his Father sent him to do. Now I'll turn over here in a few words in this. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon in our hands and handled of the word of life. Now this, of course, is more of that which I have been called the experience of grace, because John was one of the apostles of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's a peculiar thing. I was reading some history this week, I believe, and John was the last of the apostles. The others had all been put to death. Peter, you remember, was crucified upside down. John was beheaded. Paul was beheaded, I believe. But John was banished to the Isle of Patmos. And it was God's will. I love to think of these things, because while the king heart might have, king might have, had he been left just to the king, he might have he might have put John to death too. But it was God's will and God's purpose that John should be a witness, the last witness, last of the apostles, to testify of the grace and the mercy of God in the establishing of the churches. And more than all of this, not only in his epistles that he wrote in John's gospel and the epistle that he wrote, but also in the wonderful and glorious revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, there's so many things in it in Revelation that I don't understand, but these were things that God preserved John, preserved his life, though he was banished to the Isle of Patmos. But it was in this banished condition that God appeared to him. The voice spake unto him, and he was given to write and to declare the things that should be hereafter. And I believe that if we could understand these wonderful things, that we would be seeing these things unfolding in... We would see these things being unfolded before our very eyes. I believe that, because he said these things would shortly come to pass. But what I would like this afternoon to say, my brethren, that God reveals things, that what things he would have each one of us to know. He does not leave us in the dark. There's some time during the lifetime of every one of those for whom Jesus Christ died. Some time, God's time. It isn't my time. It isn't my time to choose when it would be, because God knows these things and we don't know them. But sometime in the lifetime that God reveals the wonderful and glorious fact that he'd given his son to die for, to redeem an individual person. And it is in this revelation and this experience, as I've said, we call it the experience of grace, that gives you hope and gives you evidence that you're a child of God. Well, what happens to a person that lives and dies that has never been had it revealed to him that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? I've said sometimes, you do may recall, that heaven begins below. Yes, heaven begins below. And it is in the revelation or the revealing of these wonderful glorious things in our hearts. It gives us evidence, gives us hope of heaven and immortal glory. And one thing I believe I can say of a surety, that if you have been given a hope, if you believe and know that salvation is by the grace of God and the grace of God alone, not by your works, and it has been revealed to you that Jesus is your Savior, God is your God, and Jesus is your Savior, you may live and die as all other men are going to live and die. But you're going to live out your own life. You're going to die in the time that God has appointed for you to go. And God is going to be with you all the way through this mortal journey, giving you grace as you shall need his grace from day to day and from time to time. But he will preserve you. And I am fully persuaded, my brethren, somehow, that he won't leave us comfortless, but that even... that even in the hour of death, it is my belief, my understanding, that the Lord will not leave us there. Paul had a wonderful experience when he had been lifted up in the third heaven, he said, and he saw things unlawful to be uttered. And he then... Then afterwards, after he had been lifted to the third heaven and saw things which are not lawful to be said to be uttered, then he had doubts and fears and tremblings in his heart. He said there was given to him a messenger of Satan. Yes, a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh. Now, every one of us have these things. Everyone who's been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, every one of us has these thorns in the flesh and the messengers of Satan to speak to us. They're terrible things. Though we have rejoiced in the hope of eternal life, and yet sometimes the Lord seems to just withdraw his felt presence, though he's not forgotten us and hasn't left us at all, but just withdrawn as I feel his felt presence. And we feel to pray. And so Paul felt this way. He began to worry about the fact that he was called into question by these messengers of Satan and the thorn in the flesh, and he prayed three times, you remember, thrice, that God would remove these things. But God doesn't do that. He didn't do that in the case of the Apostle Paul. He answered Paul's prayer, but not like Paul would have had him to have answered it. What did he answer? The most wonderful and glorious answer that has ever been given, my brethren and friends. Not that he would say to Paul, yes, I will take away these doubts and fears and your troubles, the messenger of Satan, the thorn in the flesh, I will take them away. But God left upon record for us, my brethren, that he does for us the very same thing that he did for the apostles Paul when he said to them, very calmly shall I say, very emphatically, he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Have you not found, brethren, friends, under trials and tribulations and sorrows, when it seems sometimes that your heart would break, and it doesn't seem that you couldn't live because of the doubts and the fears? Hadn't there been that still, small, powerful voice spoken in your heart, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness? Have you ever wondered what that expression would mean? My strength is made perfect.
Just advise that you didn't take any rope with you. Do you want any down there?
Negative. Okay,
it's 4-1. He says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Well, now, we know that God is no sense as weak. What is he talking about? It is, to me, and I believe that's the truth of it, that's what it means. To me, my brethren, it's only when we are weak, when we are doubtful, because one has said when we're weak, we're strong. It is when we are doubtful, when we are weak, when we're calling God into question, then, my brethren, it's in our weakness that God reveals himself to us. So it's what he said. My strength is made perfect, I would have added, I think, in your weakness. That's what it means to me. And so I just tried to call your attention this afternoon to a few of the things that God has done for us. And my brethren, if God has not done these things for us, if God has not provided the ransom, if he has not provided one who should die to redeem us from all of our sins, then we have no hope. But God has done this. He's declared it throughout the scriptures. He's declared it in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. But more than that, or just as equally as important as that, he declares it in our hearts. So that he has, while he spoke, as we read, at sundry times in the divers manners he spake in times past to the fathers, he hath in these last days spoken to us. Well, what are the last days? Your days and my days, when God speaks to us in the heart and gives us hope, gives us grace, gives us to know that he is the only true and the living God. I know I've become so worried sometimes about the world affairs. I don't know whether you're weak as I am that way or not, but sometimes I am. And I begin to think, I wonder what's going to happen. So many people being killed in several parts of the world today, Ireland and Middle East and Vietnam and all of those. And I begin to wonder about it. I wonder if they're going to kill out the whole world. And yet something sometimes comes right along with that. The Lord is yet in his temple. The Lord is yet ruling and reigning in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And he's promised never to leave himself without a witness. And so there we are. We believe by the working not only as it is laid down in the scriptures for us, but something which is so powerful speaks in our heart that our God yet lives. Therefore, we have, it's joy to me sometimes to stand before the Lord's people and to preach a sovereign God, sovereign over all time, all worlds, all events, a sovereign God who loved his people with such a love that he provided the only way for the redemption of his people from all their sins. And it is declared, as you remember, Jesus is the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so if these things are the things that are in your heart, if you felt the peace and the joy and the consolation sometimes that God is your God and Jesus is your Savior, you may be well assured that he is your God, because he that begins a work in you, he doesn't leave you. But if he speaks peace in your heart, he doesn't leave you. He that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And you remember Jesus just before he left the world, I believe it was. He said, "Go ye into all." No, it was after he returned, was it? Well, anyhow, look it up in the last chapter of Matthew. And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded thee. Lo, I am with thee always, even unto the end of the world." May the Lord be with you.